In this program, you'll meet a woman named Anna. It's a pseudonym. She asked that her real name not be used. When I gave Anna a tape recorder back in February, she was in constant fear for her life. Just 3 days earlier, her estranged husband had threatened to kill her.
It was February 27th, about 8:30 in the morning. It's a Sunday morning. Usually I would be getting ready for church. My baby is laying next to me asleep. The building is kind of quiet, but I have a lot of things planned to occupy my time since I can't go out the house. I don't feel safe enough to go out the house.
Anna is 33 years old. She's a drafting teacher and a coach at a Chicago public high school, and is two classes short of her doctorate in education. She grew up in a middle-class neighborhood of Chicago with all-American dreams.
You know, where you get married, have 2.5 kids, dog, house, nice yard, white picket fence around there, and live like Ozzie and Harriet or the Beavers' mom and dad, happily ever after.
In 1991, Anna met a man she thought would be the Ozzie to her Harriet. We'll call him Ben. Ben was quiet, reserved, and she thought respectful of women. But several months after they were married, Anna says his behavior began to change. He became insanely jealous, accusing her of flirting with her students and of having affairs.
And then he started ranting and raving about the tramp I was, that I wasn't in school, I was in a hotel doing this and that and other, and just ranting and raving. I couldn't understand where all this was coming from. And then he took me behind this house, and he commenced to beating on me and banging my head against the window and kicking me and inside the car and just jumping on me really bad.
Anna says she was treated for cuts and bruises, the first of what would be numerous visits to the hospital. She and Ben separated, but after repeated apologies and promises that he would never beat her again, they got back together. This cycle, the beatings, the separation, the apologies, and ultimately the reconciliation, would continue for the next year and a half. In July of 1993, Anna broke the cycle. She took their 10-month-old baby and moved in with her brother's family. Then the stalking began.
Well, when she was living here, he just would keep calling or driving up, parking his car behind her car on the other side of the street.
Carla is Anna's sister-in-law.
He would park there and then he would leave and go to the telephone booth and call. And then, if she wouldn't talk to him on the phone, then I think he would get back in his car and then drive back. But the main thing was just trying to see where she was going, what she was doing, that sort of thing.
The stalking was beginning to disrupt her brother's household. So in February of this year, without her husband knowing it, Anna moved into her own apartment. When she didn't show up at her brother's house one night, Anna got a call at work the next day.
He apparently had sat outside of my brother's house all night, and I didn't come home. And because he sat outside all night long, he swore I was, of course, sleeping with somebody. It couldn't have been nothing else. And that I was still legally his wife. And that's still his damn baby. And I'm up here with some other man, and he not gonna have it. He said, I told you before, if I can't have you, nobody will. And he went on, and then he's told me he was gonna kill me and kill that fucking baby.
That night, as she was driving home from her aunt's house after picking up her baby, there he was.
He drove up next to me and told me, bitch, roll down your window. And he pulled a gun up and I took off in my car, ran the red lights and everything. And he followed me until I did a 360-degree turn up there on 79th and Western and got away from him and flagged down a cop that was giving somebody a ticket. That's the only way I got right away from him.
Anna didn't know whether her husband meant business or whether he was trying to scare her, but she wasn't taking any chances. She filed a police report, and the next day, warrants were issued for his arrest. Then she waited.
It is 10:38 on Sunday evening. I haven't heard from the police. I don't know whether he has been picked up or not. I'm hoping that he has, and they just have not notified me. The baby is down and asleep. She's not feeling well today. She's been throwing up, but she's sick on and off all the time these days. We live a kind of stressful life here. I'm behind on a lot of things I need to do because of my not being able to concentrate. Tomorrow I have to go to work. I have to see my kids and try to explain to them why I was absent without telling them the truth. Well, I'm going to sign off for the night and let me go to bed now. And hopefully I can go to sleep and rest because I'm tired every morning because I can't rest. Okay.
Monday morning, Anna goes to work, the first time since the gun threat 4 days earlier that she's been out of her apartment by herself.
Okay, I'm in the car now. It is about 7:30, 8:40, somewhere around there. I'm on my way to work. I'm going a different route now. Anything to confuse him. I'm nervous and scared, but I got things I have to do to make my kids happy at school. I have to do it. I don't know how I'm going to feel once I get to work, but hopefully I won't show on the outside the fear that's on the inside.
Fifth period drafting class. The fear on the inside is not evident. Anna, the teacher, is hardly recognizable from the apprehensive Anna of this morning.
Okay, now. You get to use my special paper. My special paper is 75 cent a sheet. If you treat it like toilet paper, I'm going to be upset.
Well, when you're at your job, you have to do your job. And I've always been able to try to make that a whole different life. So I can, even when things are real bad like it was last week and before then, some other times, cut that off and turn on a whole nother person.
You got to do three views.
That person is more superficial, I guess. It's not as warm as the other. But I'm able to do that in order to hide what's really going on in my mind and in my feelings.
Did you follow rules? Your numbers look good. Did you follow rules? What's the first rule I said is unidirectional. All the numbers go in the same direction. You twist it around and make it a line. Just upset me, why don't you? Plus, how far apart are...
It is 10:18 on Monday evening. Called today. He had the audacity to ask me to forgive him and that he was sorry and would I forgive him. That is some gall. I told him no way, no how. He also elected to ask, could he see the baby? No way, no how. No intentions on allowing him to see the baby. If he wants to see the baby, he's going to have to take me to court.
This kind of directness doesn't come easy for Anna these days. It's more characteristic of the person she was before she got married.
She's become more passive.
Charlene has been Anna's best friend since high school. She says the old Anna was self-assured and decisive.
Now she's kind of hesitant. Dust mopish sometimes.
Dust mopish.
I don't know. She, I don't know. Like she lacked confidence where she used to take charge. Now she kind of falls back.
I could take this from her because I know she didn't mean it in a bad way. And she's right. She's right.
In the beginning, Anna didn't tell Charlene or anyone else about the beatings. She says it was a combination of shame and fear that kept her silent.
I felt that I was being a poor mother and a poor human being for allowing him to come back. But I was scared. I wanted him to be my friend because I was scared what he would do if he was my enemy. And it's hard after you put so much effort in making something work that you've been waiting all your life for and wanting so badly to work. It's hard to, you know, just say it's a failure.
So it wasn't until Anna kept showing up at the emergency room with black eyes and bruises all over her body that she was finally forced to admit there was something terribly wrong at home.
Leno Gibson to the triage area. Leno Gibson to the triage area.
According to the American Medical Association, anywhere from 22% to 35% of women who come to hospital emergency rooms are in physically abusive relationships. A lot of these women don't initially acknowledge they're being abused. Like Anna, they're ashamed or afraid. And many times, medical personnel don't ask.
So let me ask first, how many of you ask every woman patient?
At this training session, doctors and nurses say they try to make it part of their routine to inquire about domestic violence. But sometimes it's a burden.
Like, you know, if you have time, you know, you can have good amount of time. You can go in detail. What if you don't have time? You have like multiple things to do. So you don't even feel like, you know, asking.
Do you normally do a social history at all? So what if it just gets added in? Like if you're doing a sexual history, it's just part of it. Does your partner ever force you to have sex when you don't want to, or refuse to use a condom if you want to? Or
physicians aren't the only ones getting trained to deal with domestic violence. Police are now beginning to spot trouble before it turns deadly.
Emergency dispatcher 86.
Yes, I do. I want to police the 395 plane.
Okay, what's going on there? Hello?
No, I'm sorry. I disregard that call, okay? I'm just angry.
Ma'am?
No, it's okay. Honest.
Who else is there with you?
No, it's all right. Please.
You sounded very upset when you called.
I know. I'm having a temper tantrum. I'm sorry.
You sure you don't need the police?
Positive.
Okay, ma'am?
Yes?
If you really don't need us, tell me a number between 1 and 5.
Okay, 6.
I'm Sergeant Nathan Silas, Neighborhood Relations Sergeant for the 3rd District, also the project coordinator for the Domestic Violence Reduction Unit in the 3rd District.
In Chicago, police are teaming up with civilian counselors to intervene in domestic disputes early on. They're in the process of developing a computer database to identify high-risk households.
We found that some families call every other day sometimes, or they'll call every weekend, 2 and 3 times a day. The computer will pick that up, and that will give us an indication that we might be able to help them.
Had the Domestic Violence Reduction Unit been in place when Anna started calling 911, she might have more confidence in the police today. The first 2 times she called, she says the same officer responded.
And he was real nasty, that man. And like, I was the one that caused this, and I was the one that I should accept this, you know. You got to make your marriage work. You can't be like this. And this is things he was saying. You can see my clothes have been ripped off and stuff. And I'm sitting up there hysterical. You tell me I need to work it out. And he said, I'm tired of you women always crying every time you get, you know, in an argument with your husbands. And then he made a statement, which was kind of true. He said, I'm tired of, you know, we kick them out and you all let them back in. And it's true. I was letting them back in. But at the time, I needed his help, and I wasn't getting it. And that should have been irrelevant to the fact that I would have let him back in. Okay, let me be the fool, but at least do your job while I'm being the fool.
These days, Anna is still frustrated with the police. It's been 5 days since her husband's death threat at gunpoint, and there's still no word of his whereabouts.
It's Wednesday, March 2nd, 8:35 in the evening. I haven't heard anything about the police is taking forever to pick him up. I would think they would do it a lot quicker, but I guess not. I guess this is not a priority situation. I guess if something actually happened to me, then they would see it as a priority. I'm not feeling well. The doctor says that I have a nervous stomach. And he prescribed me some
some Pepto-Bismol and K-O-Pectate to try to settle my stomach. The baby is no better, but I'll talk to a doctor in the morning. Normally she wouldn't be talking, but I guess because she's missed me, she's all over me. That makes me feel good. You know, out of all the turmoils and trials and tribulations that I'm going through, one thing that I never will give back or never give up is this beautiful baby of mine. Even though half is mine and half is f***ing's, in terms of her genes and what's in her body. Stop, baby. I would never give her up, because she's the best thing that's happened out of this whole situation. Well, I'm going to sign off now because Alex won't let me talk anymore. She wants my attention.
This is the children's activity room at Greenhouse, the oldest of five battered women's shelters in Chicago.
Won't you say you love me too?
Come on, Fred. Come here, Freddy.
Anna says she never had to consider going to a shelter. She was able to move in with her brother until she could find her own apartment. While women with more means can go elsewhere, shelter director Beatrice Burgos says some do end up at Greenhouse.
Abuse has no barriers of cultures and societies and class. I think that it affects everyone. And we have often women that are, they are doctors themselves, married to another doctors, very affluent people, and lawyers or police officer wife. It doesn't matter, you know, it just, abuse is abuse. It doesn't see no barriers for it.
And it doesn't seem to matter if a woman is pregnant. One woman at the shelter has a permanent black eye, the result of a beating she says she received 3 weeks earlier. At the time, she was more than 8 months pregnant.
I'm due. Today is my due date. And I really didn't think that this would actually happen. It wasn't like I was even pregnant. I mean, I was just totally mopped in our kitchen floor with my back. So, I mean, it just was a scene that you see on a TV screen, you know, on a show.
Anna says she was beaten twice during her pregnancy. The second time, she went into premature labor.
The baby was very small, not breathing on her own, heart not doing what it's supposed to do. Very sickly baby. And I guess the only reason why I didn't leave then was because I was so bogged down with the, wow, I got this baby, you know, and the fact that she was so tiny and I was so helpless right then, and he was being super nice.
2 months later, Anna says the violence resumed. This time, she feared that her child might also be in jeopardy.
He beat me again, and he had thrown the baby onto the bed and threw some stuff out the window, told me he was going to throw me out the window and throw that damn baby behind me. The baby wasn't his, and just went on and on and on.
Oftentimes, women don't leave abusive relationships, don't seek outside help until their children are threatened.
Hello again to all my friends.
Barney?
What?
In Anna's case, protecting and providing for her baby became her number one priority, the main reason for her separation and for moving into her own apartment.
I really want her to have the opportunities to grow up and be a happy child. And the only way I could think that this could happen is if her father is totally out of her life, because I don't think he wants to do anything but bring her down. Plus, I think he would do bodily harm to her, and I told him that. I told him, I said, you're going to cause her bodily harm because you're not rational when you get upset.
The last time he got upset, when he pulled a gun and threatened to kill her and the baby, Anna had had enough. In the middle of a winter blizzard, she came here to domestic violence court. From Monday through Friday, a steady stream of women walk through these revolving glass doors and into one of three judges' chambers, seeking arrest warrants, prosecution, or some kind of legal protection.
I was jumped on by my boyfriend again last night. Beat me up again. And so I'm trying to keep it from happening again.
I thought he just broke my nose or whatever because I started bleeding. But he had something in his hand or a ring or something on, and it put a big gash in my head or whatever. So then there was the ambulance and everything. Everybody had to come in and ask me if I wanted to file charges against this guy, and I told him yeah.
Pushed down on the floor, pulled my hair really bad. Cracked me in the head. Things that hurt.
Threatening phone calls. He called my mother 18 times. He called my sister 15 times. He called my girlfriend on her job. He called me and threatened to kill me.
Kicking me, hit me, scratching me, calling me constantly, threatening my life and everything. I just came to the conclusion that I can't take it anymore. I want him out of my life.
Making that happen isn't always easy. Domestic violence court, like the rest of the legal system, can be confusing and intimidating. When Anna got to court, she was already exasperated.
Her first words were, "I'm too old to go through this shit. And I need help. He's going to kill me."
Susan Murphy Milano is an activist who helps battered women navigate the legal system. She helped Anna obtain four warrants for the arrest of her husband, for assault with a weapon, for making threatening phone calls, and for twice violating an earlier order of protection. But Murphy Milano says warrants are useless unless the police act on them and put the abuser in jail.
She's filing for divorce. She wants out. He is going to do anything to get her control back. Once he cannot obtain that, there is a possibility of her dying. That's where this can go, very easily.
Susan Murphy Milano knows all too well about men who threaten to kill their wives. In 1989, her father, a Chicago police officer, made good on his promise to murder her mother. Then he killed himself.
My mother died for no reason, in my opinion.
Her mother had tried to get help, but ultimately, no one believed that her father would do what he did.
Maybe my father may have physically pulled the trigger, but the system helped him pull it because he thought he had control to do that. We have to get out of that mentality. It's got to change.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus, the light of the world. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father.
This is Sunday, March 6th. I didn't make it to church today, but somebody happened to drop off a tape of my minister's sermon for today.
Lord, we thank you for all that you've brought us through this week. It hasn't been easy for some folk, Father, but you brought us all the way. Somebody had to go into the hospital.
And he's right, it hasn't been an easy week. It hasn't even been an easy year for me. But it's got to get better. The initial fear has subsided somewhat. I was terrified last Sunday, scared to go anywhere, scared to leave the house, scared to even look out the window. This Sunday, I think I have built up a bad attitude that is kind of maybe detrimental to myself, that I refuse to allow him to manipulate and control my life. And even though I am still fearful and scared and nervous, I'm not going to allow him to make me a recluse in my own home, in my own life, in my own world.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I saw a friend today, somebody who knew me when, and we were talking, and I told her, in a joking manner, "Yeah, I got married, had a baby, and now I'm trying to get divorced." And she laughed about it, and we just went on talking. I found out that she was abused. And we talked about the abuse that we both sustained. And she talked about, you must get him out of your life. You must do whatever necessary to get him away from you. Because it never stops. Hers stopped because her husband died. And I guess I will be living this until he dies. And I don't wish death on anyone. I don't wish it. But as long as that devil is doing what he's doing to his mind, he can't be God's child. He's devil's instrument. But I'm a God-fearing woman, and I know God will protect me. And I do have that faith that God will protect me and look after me and my child. That's all for today.
3 weeks later, in late March, Anna's husband was arrested. He posted bail of $500 and was released the same night. In late April, Anna learned that all four charges against him had been dropped. So, in mid-June, she was among six women who filed suit against the City of Chicago and the Chicago Police Department for failing to enforce a state law designed to stop domestic violence.
Thanks to Vicki Coffey, director of the Chicago Abused Women's Coalition, and to Beth Schultz, coordinator of the Cook County Hospital Crisis Intervention Project.